Life Audio.
Hey, everyone. Welcome back to How to Study the Bible. I'm your host, Nicole Eunice. I'm so glad for us to be together. Thanks, you guys, for sharing this podcast and rating and leaving us reviews. And just so you know, anytime you have questions, including for Rachel, who's been our special guest for the last several episodes, you can write me directly at nicole@nicoleeunice.com. And one of the team or Rachel or whoever will get back to you. And we'll do our best to answer your questions, point you toward resources, which we do each week on our weekly email. Any of those things are places that you can connect with us. Oh, I forgot, Rach. Also, the Facebook group. Did you know we had a Facebook group? Hey guys, we're here because the Bible has changed so many lives. So just take a second and think about if you didn't have access to a Bible or you weren't even allowed to have one. This is a reality that many around the world are facing, which is why I want to tell you about one of our partners, Crew. Crew has missionaries in almost every country, and they are seeing people come to know Jesus. There's just one thing they're missing, a Bible in their own language, and that's where you come in. For only $24 a month, you can provide 3 people with Bibles each and every month. When you sign up to provide 3 Bibles with a monthly gift of $24, Crew will also provide meals to 12 hungry individuals through their humanitarian aid ministry. Plus, you'll receive a free copy of my new book, Not What I Signed Up For. Simply text STUDY to 71326 to help today. That's STUDY, or visit give.crew.org/study. Again, that's give.cru.org/study. Message and data rates may apply and available to U.S. addresses only.
Hello, folks. My name is Derek Greer, and I'm reaching out to fellow pastors and church leaders just like you to join me and other Christian leaders and organizations throughout the nation as we come together on June 8th and 9th for National Unity Weekend. Together, we will show the love of Jesus as we serve our communities on Saturday, June 8th, and then preach from a shared text on Sunday, June 9th. To register, go to unityweekend.com. That's unityweekend.com to join us as we unite the church and unite the nation.
I know you didn't know. I know we all feel a lot of feelings. Anytime we do a community of any kind and we do choose something like a Facebook group, there's always the person who writes me that's like, I don't have Facebook. I'm like, I know we are in Babylon. We are using some of the tools. So it's okay if you don't use it. But if you do use Facebook and you want to get in our How to Say the Bible group, there's the link in the show notes. And people like to encourage one another, leave prayer requests, ask questions,
I support it, et cetera.
You know what my favorite thing about it is, though? People from all over the world are in there. And you're like, what? I can't believe you're listening to this in Nova Scotia or like Dubai or, you know, people that from all over the place.
I'm just an 80-year-old man in my own house. And that's kind of how I interact with social media. So that is not a value or virtue statement. I'm just a little old person.
I think at the end of the day, what people need to know about you and me is we're both very extroverted. We love people. So whenever we're doing like groups and stuff, it's just because we're trying to connect with you guys. And we wish you were all piled into this podcast studio.
Oh my God. And this tiny little podcast studio. That would be incredible.
All of you just stacked up.
We would have a really good time to do that.
Yeah, exactly. And to answer your questions live. So send us your questions because we're happy to do reader questions as an episode as well. And Rachel, who's with us, is a wealth of information and she can help us, you know, navigate some of the more tricky parts of scripture. So
I could try. I mean, no promises.
We're all trying for sure. Okay, so we're going to continue forward with the Sermon on the Mount. We've moved through Matthew chapter 5. Such good stuff. Man, I am more and more just interested in continuing to read and process and be in this scripture. But we're going to wrap up now at the end of Matthew chapter 6. So we skipped a whole bunch that you guys are reading, and we'll go back to it a little bit. But Rach, just help us know where we left off. Like, give us a quick flyover and then read the passage for us that we've selected for today.
Yeah. So we just finished up, you know, as you said, we finished up Matthew 5, and Jesus starts with blessings and by defining kingdom membership. And the people who belong in the kingdom of God are not the ones you would expect. And so it starts in this really sweet place of grace. And then Jesus right away hits us with kingdom ethics of what is a kingdom person like? And what are they like on the outside and what are they like on the inside? And he really hits us with some hard stuff that is so beautiful and for our good and for our flourishing. And so that's what we were wrestling with through Matthew 5. But now in Matthew 6, he's going to pivot again a little bit, and he's going to talk about kingdom practices.
Okay.
What are the habits in our life? And he talks about giving to the poor and praying and fasting, which I think what's one thing that's very interesting is Jesus actually does make an assumption that we are doing those things in some kind of way. I think he uses the word when or whenever about seven times, but he totally redefines it, because what Jesus really consistently hits over and over is that the most important spiritually formative virtue in this sense is authenticity. Mm-hmm. And I think not in a cheap social media way, but that the person on the inside is the same as the person on the outside. That your prayer life, that your generosity, that your spiritual disciplines are consistently through you. They're not to impress somebody else.
Yeah.
They're actually about shaping your life with God so that you can be the kind of neighbor who really cares about and loves your community. So he keeps hitting that over and over. And at the end of this section, he's gonna come at what I think is one of the most defining and important habits and practices, which is how we deal with money and how we deal with anxiety, which are closely related things.
Man.
And he's gonna come for us.
Okay. So just to recap, which I love, like Jesus is now saying he's amending practices that he assumes that we're already doing. So again, as modern Christians who maybe have learned all kinds of things about what it means to operate in the kingdom of God, we do want to know that straight from Jesus' mouth, he talks about giving, prayer, and fasting. He amends those things to bring them in line with our heart, but he doesn't throw them out. Mm-hmm. There's clearly an assumption that we're going to be doing that, some of those things. And then he continues into this practice of what we do with our worry, right?
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah. All right. So I'm going to start reading from verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? Or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things. And indeed, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today.
Okay, so I'm alternately immediately like comforted and challenged.
Right. which is kind of the tagline for the Sermon on the Mount.
Yeah, because like on one hand, I'm like, oh my gosh, what a wonderful teaching. Like just how straight from the mouth of God he's saying to his people, do not worry. Don't worry about these things. But on the other hand, I'm like, the planner in me is like, wait a second, God, you can't not plan for tomorrow. Like, I'm not a bird. I don't, like, I cannot gather my food off the ground. Like,
I got places to be.
I know. I don't. We have, like, agendas and schedules and strategies. And I have all these things that I have to do. And of course, I have to do these things. Like, plans have to be made. So there's this deep sense of challenge within this. Like, is this even realistic?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that is a fair, hard question.
Yeah.
And as we've kind of been talking in this whole Sermon on the Mount, I really do think Jesus does mean to be taken seriously. But how we engage and what this looks like, Jesus is going to help us do it.
Yeah.
So I think we really got to hold those things together, because otherwise it's pretty easy to get discouraged and throw in the towel.
Well, and also, you know, this is one of those passages, and we just did it ourselves, where it's read out of context. It's just read for its piece. And I do think it's important that we place it in context. So let's go to what's the backstory. Let's look at what happened before. And you sort of made mention of that a little earlier, but let's look at what's happening when Jesus then says, like, therefore, because anytime we always talk about little words in scripture, very important. Therefore is one of those little words, super important. Before you could possibly interpret this passage, you have to know what Jesus is connecting it to.
Yeah. And I think honestly, this, if there's any passage of the Sermon on the Mount, I mean, all of it I think is so relevant for us, but for a 21st century Western person, this section is talking about money and anxiety.
Okay.
And I think Jesus really has something to say to us. So he is actually framing this conversation. It starts with talking about money, about not storing up your treasure on earth, but storing up treasure in heaven. Because that's where that line, maybe some of you have heard that, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So it kind of goes both ways, because your money reflects how you spend it. It shows what you love, but also how you submit your money can shape what you love. So this kind of two directional thing. And then Jesus is going to talk. If you're looking at following along your Bible, 6:22 and 23 might throw you off.
Okay.
Simply because that's actually, he's using a Jewish expression. He's talking about how the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if it's unhealthy or dark, your body will be full of darkness. That's kind of weird, unless you realize that in this kind of Jewish idiom, a good eye meant you were generous. And a dark eye meant you were stingy.
Okay.
So he's saying, look, even our figures of speech are talking about how your generosity, your trusting God with your money dictates whether you're in the light or in the darkness.
Okay.
And so that's kind of gets us to this point. And then so just before the passage we read, he says, no one can serve two masters. For a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Mm. And that's the kind of the mic drop moment before what you just read.
Okay. So before we get into the comforting of do not worry or like these things, the actual, just truth bomb is you cannot serve God and money. Do you think that Jesus just means money as in dollar bills, or does it mean more than money? Like, what's behind money? That's what I always ask. Yeah. I'm like, money's just a tool.
Right.
Money in itself is not evil. And that's been an interesting misinterpretation.
Yeah.
And we should not interpret scripture that way, because if that was the case, then only poor people who were poor in the financial sense would be blessed in the kingdom and would be. But there are all kinds of people. There are powerful people in scripture who are also used for God's purposes. I'm thinking of Joseph of Arimathea. He's the one who takes Jesus's body from the cross and like puts him, you know, finds like purchases a tomb, puts him into a tomb. Nicodemus, there's all these people, the centurion, there's Lydia. There's these people who definitely had worldly treasure, but they're using it for the kingdom. So this isn't like you have to be poor. So what is the money about if it's not just about money?
Hey guys, we're here because the Bible has changed so many lives. So just take a second and think about if you didn't have access to a Bible or you weren't even allowed to have one. This is a reality that many around the world are facing, which is why I want to tell you about one of our partners, Crew. Crew has missionaries in almost every country, and they are seeing people come to know Jesus. There's just one thing they're missing, a Bible in their own language, and that's where you come in. For only $24 a month, you can provide 3 people with Bibles each and every month. When you sign up to provide 3 Bibles with a monthly gift of $24, Crew will also provide meals to 12 hungry individuals through their humanitarian aid ministry. Plus, you'll receive a free copy of my new book, Not What I Signed Up For. Simply text STUDY to 71326 to help today. That's STUDY, or visit give.crew.org/study. Again, that's give.cru.org/study. Message and data rates may apply and available to U.S. addresses only.
Hello, folks. My name is Derek Greer, and I'm reaching out to fellow pastors and church leaders just like you to join me and other Christian leaders and organizations throughout the nation as we come together on June 8th and 9th for National Unity Weekend. Together, we will show the love of Jesus as we serve our communities on Saturday, June 8th, and then preach from a shared text on Sunday, June 9th. To register, go to unityweekend.com. That's unityweekend.com to join us as we unite the church and unite the nation.
Well, I think Jesus actually kind of lays that out for us here in linking money and anxiety.
Mm.
And I think money can do a lot of things. But what I think of initially in kind of the first pass in this, I think money is the external expression of the internal reality of anxiety. So how we spend money,
okay,
I think in a lot of ways shows what we do and do not trust.
Well, and money, yeah, like money represents security.
Yeah.
Yeah. Like people find security mostly in money, but also people find security in job titles. People find security in roles. People find security in relationships where it's like, I'm okay because this thing, this external thing is mine. Right. Like, so yeah, I don't want to avoid the fact that it is about money, but it's deeply about I'm okay because I have this thing.
And as anything with Jesus, this is always a heart issue that is expressed externally. So you got to deal with a heart issue. And we are in an anxious, anxious world where I think post-COVID, you know, and I think the fundamental question, I see this in my students all the time. We know anxiety is on the rise.
Yeah.
The fundamental question is, am I okay?
Yeah.
And what do I need to be okay?
What do I need to be okay?
And so often, yep, especially in kind of the West, we go to money as the way that we're okay.
Yeah. We go to external. I actually read a study recently that said that one of the theories about why globally, like human beings are less happy, they have more but are less happy than ever before, it's because so much of our validation has gone to external factors, whereas there used to be maybe a deeper sense of connection and belonging internally as what makes me okay. Now it's like, no, these external things, nothing is more anxiety producing than trying to put your identity in external things that you cannot control and also that don't satisfy. So you've got both sides of it where it's like, well, you could have all the money in the world and then you realize it doesn't work. That's like straight Ecclesiastes, which we studied in a couple, you know, several weeks back. Or you can have no money and feel
really anxious.
Or no security.
Yeah, no security.
Security in anything. And this is why I love particularly verse 33, because Jesus is naming who we are meant to be and why we should not worry. But he does give us an action to take, which I think is really important because anxiety has action in it.
Yeah.
And oftentimes telling someone to not be anxious is like telling someone to settle down. Like it's like, yeah. Stop being anxious, because anxiety has an energy to it. And so when I think about that, you can't dispel energy without energy. Like you just can't make it go away. But Jesus gives us a way to direct our energy, that energy that's looking for something to validate, something to make us feel secure. And he gives it to us in verse 33 because he says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Like you're seeking, and I'm not telling you to stop seeking. I'm just telling you to seek the right things. And as you seek the right things, your anxiety, like your energy is moving in a direction that's going to bring peace rather than anxiety. Does that make sense?
Yeah, that's good. I think kind of what struck me too in these self-reflective questions of therefore, don't worry, saying, what do we eat? What do we drink? What do we wear? And just Jesus reiterating, God cares about you.
Yeah.
He cares about that stuff.
Yeah.
And I wonder if this isn't kind of another warping of what we see in Genesis 3 in the fall of this doubt that God actually has my best interest in heart and that God is holding out on me, right? That's
why
Eve takes the fruit. It's this kind of assumption that God is withholding something good for me.
And I have to get it myself.
I have to go get it because he's not going to take care of me. And I know in my own life, I think that's a real question of like, is God holding out on me? Do I just need a deal because he's not going to, he's not going to help?
Yeah. And I always love to say as an action-oriented person, as I know you are, Rachel, I often will say to action-oriented people, do you really think God's calling you to more action now? Like, is it possible that he's calling you to rest or to trust or to wait, which is not always, that's not always the case, but it's just an interesting frame. I also love that you pointed out these three questions. And when I think about how we might apply this to our life, I wonder what the three questions are for me or for you or for our listeners. If you were thinking like, what are the pressing things that I'm asking myself every day that maybe I'm drawn to be anxious about? I'm drawn to try to handle myself, control myself. Like I know a big one for me as a mom is like, are my kids going to be okay? You know, and how easy it is to wrestle control back from the Lord to be like, what are the ways that I need to make sure my kids are going to be okay? That isn't prayer. It isn't, you know, it's not seeking first the kingdom. It's actually just having that question like constantly going in my mind, like what I would ask you, listener, like, what are those three questions? Like in this context, Jesus says, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? But what are your what shall we's, you know?
Oh, man. Yeah. That's good. I mean, as I think kind of my college students, but also myself in kind of a post-COVID world, I think one of the biggest ones is relational and emotional need.
Yeah.
Are my emotional, my relational needs going to be met?
Yeah.
In a culture that is still kind of just fractured and struggling, how do we connect?
And so, so many people are lonely.
Yeah.
And in our loneliness, how do we, are we able to sit in it and say, how could I seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, even in what feels like my deficit right now, like rather than going to solve it, fix it, numb it, escape it, control it, like all the ways that we seek our own security.
Yeah. Oh, man, that's hard to do.
It is hard to do. And this is why I think it's like really important. Maybe this would be a good closing in the midst of this, because this is sometimes what I like to do if I'm in my own personal Bible study and I get to something where I'm like, oh, that's hard. You know, I always ask, what would Jesus say though right now? Like if we're in that place of honesty and we're feeling that sense of like, I can't actually do this. Like Jesus is calling me to do something I can't do on my own. What are the promises of scripture? What is the comfort of God that we would sort of end on? Like, is there a verse that comes to mind for you?
Yeah, I think our lead off Sermon on the Mount verse, where Jesus says that the poor in spirit are blessed. So if you are
so good,
burned out and thinking, oh my word, there's no way I can ever get to that spiritual level of trust or confidence, whatever language you want.
Yeah.
Jesus says, oh no, you're going the right way. If you realize you can't do this by yourself.
Yeah.
Now we can get somewhere.
Yeah. Well, I think for me, like, two things come to mind, like, from Romans, there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. So if I feel like I'm starting to, so for me, what comes to mind is two things, like, because I think there's two directions that my heart can go that draw me away from God rather than toward him when I'm in this passage. One is toward condemnation, like, I'm not good enough. Mm-hmm. I need to try harder. Something's wrong with me. Something's wrong with me that I have these needs. And I'm immediately taken to Romans 8. Therefore is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. So I just, like, put that in my mind. The other place that I go is, like, fear. Like, what if? And I just love, in 1 John, it says perfect love drives out fear. Mm-hmm. So being able to write those things down and be like, wow, right in the midst of these promises of seeking the kingdom and trusting God with my needs, he also reminds us, like, there is no condemnation. Perfect love will drive out fear. Like, I am with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Like, over and over again, we see Jesus in word and action is always with us. And that just makes my load lighter. Like, I just, I leave Bible study and I'm like, okay, Jesus is with me. Like, I can seek the kingdom with him. I'm not trying to seek it for him or to find him. Like, he's with me in it. And that's a beautiful, beautiful promise.
And as I think of, in terms of how do I respond, right? How do I engage this? What is the invitation? So I live in the Appalachians, right? I live in the mountains. It's beautiful, okay. Especially this time of year.
Yeah,
it's gorgeous. And Jesus says, look at the birds, consider the lilies.
Yeah, so good.
I would suggest go do this.
Yeah, <you're so>
like, actually do the thing.
Yeah.
I think there's something we've talked about before,
yeah,
about how important it is to find a place you can forget what year it is, wherever,
yeah,
you live,
yeah,
where you can actually be in God's creation. And just experientially remember that God takes care of the world.
Yeah.
He's got the whole world in his hands.
Oh my gosh, so good.
And he's got me. Like, God actually cares about me too.
Yeah. And I live in the city, and I can still, within a few blocks of my house, get to a place where you can forget what year it is. There's always a tree to look at. There's a tree, a flower blooming. There's always a bird nearby. Like, there is, like, yeah, maybe, yeah, I love that invitation. You know, Jesus says, hey, go consider a few of these things.
Don't you ever want.
And then come on back to me. So that's our invitation to you guys as you go. We hope that maybe you're even on a walk right now. Hope that you're noticing a way that God is taking care of the world and taking care of you. We'll talk with you next week.
How to Study the Bible with Nicole Eunice is a production of Life Audio and Salem Media. If you like what you heard today, please take a second to rate and review the podcast in your favorite podcast app so that more listeners like you can find the show. For more faith-filled, inspirational podcasts, visit us at lifeaudio.com.
Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. God invites us to cultivate thankful hearts by turning our eyes toward him in good times and bad. To listen to more Abide Christian Meditations, just go to lifeaudio.com or search your favorite podcast app for Abide Christian Meditation. You can also download the Abide app for more biblical meditations at abide.com.